Welcome to a Bible message for today, teaching the Bible verse by verse, word by word. Coming to you from the Pentwater Bible Church, a non-denominational Christian church, it is our desire that these messages from the Word of God will draw you closer to God, and that you might experience true freedom in the truth of His Word. Here is Dr. Daniel Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, with today's Bible message.
Welcome back. This is Daniel Woodhead, and I'm your Bible teacher, and I'm so blessed that you could join us again as we open this book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what this means is Jesus is being revealed in the way that he is now, ready to come back, ready to take control of this earth, ready to bring on this earth its final judgment, the Great Tribulation. Now, in our last session, we were talking about the scene in chapter 4 of the throne room of God and what was taking place in the throne room of God. I want to go back over just a couple of those details, and I'm going to take you to Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, where the text says, "And round about the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Now, the text doesn't tell us who this is, but the text doesn't tell us who God the Father is either, but we looked at other texts in the Bible, and we can see who it is. Now, in this case, we went back to Daniel, and we saw who God the Father was sitting on the throne. These people here are elders because they have four clear characteristics of elders. So it's from those characteristics that we can determine who they are. Now, let's look at the first characteristic. They have white garments. Now, white garments, especially white, in this book are symbols of salvation. Only human beings need salvation, you know, because only human beings fell. None of the celestial beings fell, the angels and the seraphim and cherubim and so on. They weren't lost to begin with. We, as humans, have been lost ever since Adam and Eve sinned and brought that corruption into the world. So the 24 elders are human that have received salvation. You know, a third of the angels fell when they followed Satan, and they don't get salvation. They're trapped forever. Only we can get salvation from our fall. Those angels that fell were lost forever, and the other angels don't need salvation. So there's no one that gets salvation on the other side if you don't accept it on this side. In other words, for human beings, if you accept the salvation that is offered you on this side, you are regenerated, born again, as the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and you will be in heaven when you leave your body. Now, if you don't make that decision and you get to the other side, it's too late. It is too late. We only have the time while we live on this planet to come to Christ, and then it's over and we don't have any more chances. You know, there have been a sufficient number of heresies promulgated since the dawn of the church age, which occurred in the second chapter of Acts, we can see when the Holy Spirit came, that teach that you can get saved on the other side. You don't have to worry about it on this side. Just live any way you want to. Don't pay attention to Christians. I mean, they're trying to limit your fun and so on. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that there is any salvation after death. You know, whenever I think of the people that I know that need God's salvation and refuse it, especially my relatives, my friends, people that I work with, I just get a pounding in my heart for where they're going to end up, and they just can't see it. They just don't care, and that hurts. Doesn't it when you try and talk to somebody about Christ and they just push their hands up and say, nope, I'm covered, I don't need it. Well, someday maybe they will be saved. Maybe we just introduce this to them and they will think on this and somebody else will come along and offer them the same thing again. But we don't really know who is going to be saved and who won't. The second concept here, or the second characteristic, I should say, of these four, these 24 elders, I was going to say four and 20, but is that they're all wearing crowns. And that's a real strong clue because we get crowns for exercising our gifts while we're in the body, our spiritual gifts, that is. The crowns here in Greek are called a stephanos, and that's the crown that's given to a victor. The Greek word for a crown of royalty is a diadem. So Jesus, who is royalty because of who he is, wears a diadem. Queen Elizabeth, for example, wears a diadem. She did not do something great, so she got to win something and therefore gets the winner's crown, the Stephanos. It's not the way it works. So the type of crown that the elders are wearing is for the overcomer at the Bema seat of Christ, for the exercise of the God-given spiritual gifts in the body of believers. They're all wearing the Stephanos, and that's what's given to the overcomer at the Bema seat at the judgment time just after the rapture. Now, elders, this title is always used to describe humans in positions of authority, either in the Jewish synagogue or in the church. And the 24 elders, this represents the church, not the angels or any other levels of celestial beings. You know, there was a division in the sons of Levi who controlled the temple. And we saw that in 1 Chronicles 24 and 25, where David divided up the sons of Levi for their work and their scheduling of work in the tabernacle. Now, he did this so they would have some semblance of order as to who was going to do what and in what chronological sequence were all the necessary tasks going to be completed. It's important to remember that the nation Israel, during the tribulation, is still on earth at this time. Unless, of course, the Jews were saved and became part of the church, and then they've left in the rapture with us. But the nation Israel is still, the unsaved, that is still on the earth. Now, a few chapters forward, we're going to see 144,000 Jews get anointed to go out and evangelize the world. The church is already in heaven, so these 24 that are on this throne here are not going to represent the nation Israel. That only leaves the church. So these are representatives of the raptured church, and they're in the throne room wearing these crowns. You know, it's interesting that just after the division of the Levites, we find another division in 1 Chronicles 25 of the musicians. There are 288 musicians, and they're divided up into 24 choruses. The heads of family in this group matches those who are in the service in the tabernacle to establish sequence and to establish what it is they're going to be doing in the tabernacle later. In other words, what service is going to take place in the temple. Now, those groups in 1 Chronicles 25 all represent Israel. And again, at this point in time, during the Great Tribulation, the nation Israel is still on earth. The Jews that got saved, as I mentioned, between the cross and the rapture, entered the church. They're in heaven, but they're part of the church now. You know, they don't lose their national identity. When I say Israel, I'm talking about the nation of unsaved persons that are all Jews that are still on the earth. Now, finally, we see that the church is a kingdom of priests. The Apostle Peter told us this in 1 Peter 2:9. He called us a royal priesthood. And this lets us know exactly who these elders are. Revelation 3:21 says, to the church of Laodicea, that we, the believers, will be able to sit with Jesus on his throne as he sits on God the Father's throne. So this then is clearly the raptured church in heaven on thrones in the throne room of God. So we see these four clues that the 24 elders represent the raptured church after the judgment seat has been completed. They're on thrones because believers get to sit on thrones. So far as the throne room of God is concerned, we see who God the Father is, the Ancient of Days, and we see who the elders are. Now, The next verse, Revelation 4, verse 5, I want to look at this and get an understanding of the sounds that are coming from the throne. You know, you have to try and get a picture of the Apostle John on this barren, rocky penal colony at the end of the first century, about AD 95 or so, on this rocky penal colony, getting this message from God, and he's lifted up, spiritized, if you will, to the throne room of God, to a time way, way, way future to us today. Well, it can't be too far away today, given worldly events, but from his day. And he's seeing these things, and he's hearing these things, and he's just amazed at what's taking place. Now, the text in verse 5 says, "And out of the thrones proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." You know, the sounds coming from the throne are representative of wrath and judgment that are about to occur. We see these sounds in other parts of Scripture. You know, when God was about to judge Egypt for their sins, the sins that they committed against the Jews, he sent thunder, hail, fire, and it ran along the ground. That was in Exodus 9, verses 23 and 28. When God wished to show Israel the terribleness of his anger over sin, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet was exceeding loud. Exodus 19, 16. Now, when he sent forth his wrath upon the Philistines, the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day and discomfited them. I love those old King James terms, discomfited them. I mean, they were just scared to death, and they ran, and they were smitten before Israel. That's 1 Samuel 7:10. Now, Samuel said that the Lord would send thunder and rain so that the Israelites could see that their sin was great, and all the people feared. They did. They knew what was taking place. They knew this was coming from God. See that in 1 Samuel 12, verses 17 and 18. Now, these instances show us that this is not a throne of grace, but of judgment. These lightnings, thunderings, and voices proceeding from it tells of justice and wrath that's going to come on all the earth's transgressors. In each of these instances, we see God about to judge, and he has these same sounds that is going to come from him. These are the sounds that represent judgment. This is not God speaking with a still, quiet voice like he did to Elijah. This is God in his vengeance mode, getting ready to take vengeance in the situation at hand. Now, the situation at hand here is the initiation of the Great Tribulation, the greatest, worst, most heinous war that will have ever been on planet Earth. Planet Earth. There is a throne of grace. There is always a throne of grace because God has more than one characteristic. He's not all judgment, and he's not all love. Or should I say more correctly, he is all love, he is all justice, because he is all things. When we say God is judgment, we're also saying that he's love, wisdom, beauty, color, and there are hundreds and hundreds of his characteristics. If you go through the book of Romans very, very slowly and very carefully, you can underline all of God's characteristics that are listed, at least in Romans, and there's hundreds of them, just hundreds of them. So, there's lightnings and thunders and voices proceeding from the throne, and it tells us that God's about to bring judgment and wrath upon all the transgressors and all the unsaved people. So, let's have a short review here just for a few moments. Why is a tribulation coming on the earth? Well, it's to make an end of wickedness and wicked ones, in other words, sin. It's to evangelize the earth, that final reaping. And it's to break the will of the Jewish people to bring them to Christ, their Messiah, finally. Now, I want to move on and talk about the seven torches that are before the throne here, seven candlesticks, if you will, that are the seven spirits of God. The Greek text says seven torches. Now, this is not the Holy Spirit, but we have a tendency to think that, and a lot of commentators will tell you that, that the seven spirits of God are the Holy Spirit, and they'll tie it back to Isaiah 11:20 that says, "The Spirit of God shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and fear of the Lord." Well, when I read that, I only see six spirits named, and I can't find the seventh, and I tried to figure out where the seventh was, and I just don't see it. I think these seven torches represent the spirits we saw in chapter 1, which were the seven candlesticks. Now, these are not the Holy Spirit, but the angels who will carry out the commands to bring the tribulation on the earth. Angels that are in heaven are spirits. Angels are not beings with bodies. Now, while they're located in heaven, they can take on human bodies on this side, as we've seen in Scripture in a number of places. And we have seen this in the Old Testament, for example, when they met with Abraham and they met with Lot before Sodom was overthrown. They just take the characteristic of a young man, a young adult man. And we know that other passages tell us that they can take on human form all the time. And we should be careful because we don't know if we are entertaining an angel or not. So they can take on human form. But in heaven, they're spirits. They're not human beings in heaven. And we are talking about the spirits of God here. I'm going to link a few verses together so you can see exactly who these folks are. And in the process of doing this, we notice another characteristic of the throne room of God. We need to establish his presence as being in the throne room prior to the start of the tribulation. Now, we need to jump ahead to see the next chapter here, and we'll look just for a moment at verse 6. Chapter 5, to see the seven spirits of the Lamb. Now that verse says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." Now the Holy Spirit is never described as having seven horns and seven eyes. Never. The word holy is not used to modify this word spirit. Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 2. "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Now, God gave seven angels that stand before him trumpets, seals, and vials, among other things, to bring his judgment on the earth. But we can establish from this verse here that there are angels that are going to carry out the commands of God, the Father, for the great tribulation. Let's go back a chapter here to Revelation 3, verse 1, where the text says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. The seven stars and the seven spirits of God are shown here to be one and the same." He's got the same ones, and they are in the Lord Jesus' hands. Now, here's some further clarification here. Verse 1:20a, Revelation verse chapter 1, verse 20a. "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. "And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So the angels and the spirits are one and the same. They're messengers, angels, which stand before to deliver the seven messages to the seven churches. And they take peace from the earth through the implementation of the Great Tribulation. Now, we're going to see as we go through this book that this is the group that carries out the Great Tribulation. It's the group that's going to open the seals. They're going to blow the trumpets, they're going to open the vials, and they're going to bring vengeance upon everything on this earth. You know, there's a consistency here regarding the spirits, the angels, and the Great Tribulation. Some people look at these angels and say, well, these are pastors to the seven churches. I don't see the word pastor. I always see the word angel, angelos, or spirit, pneuma. I don't know where you get that, but, you know, you may have heard that before. People will come up with some very, very interesting and unique personal ideas of what they think things are, and they're contrary to Scripture. I don't know how somebody can hold a position logically that is contrary to Scripture and say, but that is what I believe. Well, why do you believe something? And where did you get that? What's your logic for that? You know, I've seen these things in a lot of commentaries and listened to people telling me this at seminary, and I would ask them, and they just said, well, that's just what it is, or that's just what I believe. And I don't know. I need evidence. And I see evidence in Scripture, and that's why we went over these several verses here to clarify who these seven spirits are. They are seven angels that are going to bring judgment. So let's move on in Revelation chapter 4 to verse 6. The text says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. Now, actually, these are living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. Now, this sea of glass seems to be representative of the laver that was used in the tabernacle and in the temple for cleansing the high priest before he ministered to the people. It was referred to as a molten sea. That's from 1 Kings 7, verses 23, and 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 2. The surface of the water in the sea, or the laver, if you will, is now still, rock solid and hard, because the time for cleansing is over. There's no need for cleansing anymore. The time of cleansing on the earth is over, and it's now time for vengeance to come upon the earth. In the throne room of God, everything is holy. In God's presence, everything is holy. There's nothing impure. There's nothing in need of cleansing. So there's no need to have a laver with real, genuine water. It's solid, solid. Now, the other aspects here, or characters, if you will, that we see are the cherubim, those four beasts that were discussed in the last verse represent cherubim. The cherubim, if you will, are the highest of the highest order in the celestial realm, and celestial beings are closest to God. I don't know why my King James used beast, because that's not a proper word. Some translations use that too, but the proper word is living creatures. They represent the cherubim, which we can see in chapter Ezekiel and Ezekiel chapter 10. Now, the highest order here is the cherubim of the celestial beings. The second highest order is the seraphim, and then you have the plain angels, and there's zillions of them. The highest of those is Michael, the archangel, and he is the only archangel. I know some like to assign the status of archangel to others, but like Gabriel, for example. But Michael is really the only archangel. Now, we see the cherubim throughout the Bible having special positions with God. They're next to God, and they're carrying out something specifically for him. If you remember back to your reading of Genesis, you see that they guarded the entrance to the Garden of Eden with flaming swords after Adam and Eve were expelled. Now, if you remember early on in our study, we talked about Lucifer, son of the morning, if you will, who was the highest order of the highest order of the highest order. Now, he was the supreme cherubim. And he fell from grace. Sin was found in him. He dragged a third of the angels in heaven with him into that fallen state, and they can never recover. God is working out his plan to implement everything. What we see here is the net result of the end part of that plan in this book of Revelation. Revelation 4, verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. I'm going to take you back to Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10 just to look at what these are and how they're used and described in other parts of Scripture. The difference between Ezekiel 10 and here is that there are wheels on the cherubim and there are wheels inside the wheels. It looks to me like a gyroscope, and I don't know exactly what it is, but they're calling it wheels and wheels of fire and wheels inside of wheels. In Ezekiel 10, the vision that Ezekiel had was the Shekinah glory being lifted up out of the temple by these cherubim, because sin had gotten so bad that God brought the Babylonians in to sack the city of Jerusalem and destroy the temple. Now, they didn't destroy it fully, but they destroyed it mostly. And the vision that Ezekiel had of these cherubim was lifting God up out of the temple because he could no longer tolerate the sins of the Jews in the temple, and especially the priests of the tribe of Levi, who should have been close to him and who should have known better. Now, there are some differences that we see with those cherubim, Ezekiel 1 and 10, and the cherubim here, Ezekiel 4, 7. They have wheels, but not the fire. The fire's on both sides because it's representative of that judgment and the brilliancy of God. So the message that we just looked at, Revelation 4, 7, said that these beasts, or these living creatures, one looked like a calf, one had the face of a man, a flying eagle, and a lion. Now, these were the ensigns of some of the tribes of Israel. And it's important for us to understand that because they each had groupings within the 12 tribes, and Judah was one of them. He's the lion, Dan is the eagle, Ephraim is the ox, and Reuben is the man. Those are the ensign or the symbols of the four tribes. And we're going to touch on that a little later, but I just wanted to introduce that to you. And within each of those tribes, there were three tribes that were underneath them to count up to 12. And when they grouped themselves together in the wilderness in their tents, the tabernacle would be in the middle, and they would spread out in four directions to pitch their tents. And those tents would be in the shape of a cross. If someone was able to get up in a high elevation and see that, you could see that cross. God bless you. I'm so blessed that you could join us today. And I look forward to talking to you in our next session. God bless you.
To you listening, it is our prayer that this Bible study has been edifying and a blessing to you. Completely underwritten by the Pentwater Bible Church, we do not solicit your financial support, but would appreciate your call to the radio station you are listening and let them know if you'd like these messages to continue. Or you may call us at our toll-free number, 877-706-2479. That's 877-706-2479. We would be pleased to send you a complete set of notes of today's message at no cost. Simply call us with your request, leaving your name and address, and they'll be mailed to you. If you prefer, you may write us at P.O. Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan 49449. That address again is P.O. Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan 49449. You're invited to join us as we study the Bible in our service each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. at our temporary location in the Pentwater Room of the Comfort Inn, located at the intersection of Highway 31 at the Oceana exit. Be sure to listen next week as Dr. Woodhead presents another teaching message from the Bible, the Word of God. Oh.